Well, good evening. Tonight we start a new series on the Book of Ruth. And I have to begin by giving a shout out to whoever put a baby Ruth on my Bible over here before service. So don't think I didn't notice the connection between those two things. So if you have your Bibles, you could open up to Ruth chapter 1. The title of this series is Broken Dreams and the Glory of Christ, because that's what the Book of Ruth is about. It starts with broken dreams, things that I'm sure one family had hoped would go a certain way, go a totally different way. And yet God uses all of those things ultimately to bring about Christ. And so we'll see that in Ruth 1. Well, as a kid, I never liked Disney movies. And now before all you Diz nerds throw something at me or get up and leave, let me tell you why. I didn't like Disney movies because bad things always happen in Disney movies, right? Like horrible things. You think about Bambi. What happens in Bambi? His mother dies, right? Dumbo, right, is taken from his mother. Lion King, Mufasa dies. And probably the saddest moment in all of Disney history, Inside Out, when Bing Bong does not make the jump with joy over back into, you know, the real place there. By the way, I'm not crying, you're crying, so. But I always thought, and I still do think, why would I want to experience, even vicariously, painful events? Right? Take the song, Blessed Be Your Name, a great song that we like to sing. But I think most of us would rather have the sun shining down on us and the world all as it should be, rather than the road marked with suffering and pain in the offering. But the reality is that this life is often marked by painful memories and suffering. Life doesn't always go the way that we hoped. In fact, sometimes some of our most cherished dreams are broken. And so how do we get through those moments? And more than just getting through them, how do we actually learn to trust, hope, and have joy even in the midst of broken dreams? And that's really what the Book of Ruth is about. And the answer is that we know that God is using even the most painful events of our lives to glorify his Son. And so the way that we get through broken dreams is to hope in Christ, the restorer of broken dreams. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you will. If you haven't already, you will put us through situations that are difficult, that are painful, that are sad, that do represent maybe our greatest dreams and our greatest hopes broken or smashed. And yet, Lord, we also know that you are still good, even in those moments, that the whole point of a song like Blessed Be Your Name is that you're as good when the sun's shining and everything's going well as you are even when life is at its most painful times. And that's our hope. And that's a hope that we have as believers because we know that nothing we go through is going to be wasted. Nothing we go through is an accident. Nothing we go through is meant to harm us. It's actually meant for our good. It's actually meant to accomplish your purposes. Everything that we go through, no matter how painful, is going to bring glory to your Son. Lord, that is the only hope that we have in these times, in times like that. So Lord, remind us of that through this book, through Ruth, and particularly through this chapter as we look at chapter 1 tonight. I pray that we would hear from you and you would encourage us and cause us to hope in Christ, the restorer of broken dreams. We pray this in his name. Amen. So Ruth chapter 1, hope in Christ, the restorer of broken dreams. First, remember that God often accomplishes his purposes through broken dreams. And so in verses 1 and 2, as we look at this, we're going to see that life is often a mix of heartache and hope. And we see that even in the first two verses of Ruth. Let's look at this. It says, now it came about in the days when the judges governed, that a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. In the first two verses of this book, we really have sort of a microcosm of what the theme of Ruth is going to be. Hope in the midst of darkness. That's really what Ruth is all about. And if you notice in these first two verses, you have a pretty dark backdrop to when this book is taking place. Notice, when is this happening? It says in verse 1, it came about in the days when the judges governed. What comes to your mind when you think about the book of Judges? Just look one verse earlier, right? The last verse of Judges, right before Ruth, verse 25 of chapter 21. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's when this story is happening. In the midst of some of the darkest moments in Israel's history, which is saying something because Israel had a lot of dark moments. But Judges may have some of the darkest times in Israel's history. And that's when this story is taking place. Now add to that, what's going on during these days? It says in verse 1 that there was a famine in the land. So not only are they in a dark time when everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes, there's also a famine. There's no food. So what do you think a situation's going to be like when people are doing what's right in their own eyes and then there's no food? How do you think that's going to go? It's not going to go well. And that's the background of this story. Now, this family decides that they're going to leave. They're going to leave Israel because of this famine, and they're going to go somewhere else. And so they go to Moab. So what do you need to know about Moab? Well, Moab is not in Israel. It's across the Dead Sea. It's somewhere else. And it's sort of a distant cousin of Israel through Lot and through his descendants. And they sort of have a strained relationship, you could say, over the course of time. And so you really have this ominous background for when this story is happening. It's an ominous time period because it's during Judges. It's an ominous circumstance because you have a famine. And it's an ominous location because they're not at home. They're outside of Israel. And so life is often going to take place against a dark backdrop. And our lives, I think, in many ways are no different. We live in a fallen world. We live in a situation where there's all kinds of bad things that are happening. And so we find ourselves in a very similar situation. We're not at home, just like they weren't at home. And yet, even amidst this dark backdrop, there is a ray of hope. Verse 1, how does it describe this family? It says, a certain man, and then it goes on, and it says, in his wife and his two sons. So you can't get much more general than a certain man. It's basically like some guy and his family did some stuff, right? But I think this is a contrast. This is a contrast, again, to Judges, which comes right before this. Judges is God used these powerful leaders to try to help his people kind of overcome sin. And what happened? It didn't work, right? These great leaders could not ultimately deliver his people. And so this is a contrast. God not using these great influential people, God using a completely ordinary family to accomplish his purposes. Nobody special at all. And yet God is going to use them. And then in these first two verses, the last ray of hope you have is that in the midst of these very general statements, right? It's happening sometime in Judges. It's a certain man who's going to do something. There's a famine, but it doesn't really talk about it. It says twice, where is this guy from? Verse 1, a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah. Verse 2, they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. When the author is being so general about everything else, why would he mention twice that he's from Bethlehem in Judah, right? And I think this is a hint about what this book is about. The OT reader who's familiar with the Old Testament would hear that location and they would think of one person. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. David and Goliath, verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah. The exact same words. Someone that knows David, someone that knows their Old Testament, would hear that location and they would think, no, that can't be. Is that related to David? Is this the story of how we get from Judges to David? And spoiler alert, it is that story. Look at the end of Ruth chapter 4. The climax of the book is here at the end of chapter 4. Ruth has a child, verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's what Ruth is about. It's about God solving the problem of there's no king in Israel to bringing David, who ultimately is going to bring Jesus Christ. The story of Ruth is how you get from a certain man in verse 1 to the God-man in Jesus Christ. It's about how you get from no king in Israel to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what Ruth is about. It's about how God is ultimately going to solve the problem of Judges 21:25, there being no king in Israel and everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, not just through David, but through Jesus Christ, his son. God is going to accomplish his ultimate purpose through this ordinary family in the middle of a foreign land going through hardship and suffering. And that's what makes this story so striking, is because it is one where God is fulfilling his ultimate plan through brokenness. And so what does that mean for us? Well, it means that God likes to work not through a perfect life, not through everything going the way that you hope it would go, but through a life that may involve hardship and suffering. And so what does that mean for those that desire to glorify God and glorify Christ with everything that they have? Well, it means that sometimes your dreams are going to get broken. And that's what we see in verse 3. Look at verse 3, chapter 1. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with two sons. We've been set up by the author in verses 1 and 2 to expect that this story is going to follow a man and his wife and his two sons. And in verse 3, those hopes are dashed because Elimelech dies. And so imagine the heartache for Naomi and for her sons losing a husband or losing a father. And I know for some of you, you don't have to imagine that. You've gone through that. Those thoughts would come to mind. What am I going to do now? Who's going to provide for us? Who's going to protect us? For Naomi, who's going to help me raise these kids? Who am I going to walk through life with? Who am I going to laugh with? Whose shoulder am I going to cry on? And all of this is happening away from home, no support, no family around, just them by themselves. And you know what I think Naomi's most comforting thought was probably in verse 3? Well, at least I still have my boys. And then all that changes too. Look at verse 4. They took for themselves Moabite women, these sons. The names of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And so the sons grow up, the sons get married, and life seems like, okay, it's going to return back to some form of normalcy. Things are going to be able to continue as they hoped. And we've been set back up to think, okay, well, the story's not going to happen through Elimelech and through him. It's going to happen through the sons, that these two sons, the story's going to be about them and how God uses them. Then look at verse 5. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her children and her husband. Just when life seemed like it was getting back on track, another tragedy. And look how Naomi is described in verse 5. What does it say? It says, the woman was bereft of her children and her husband. How is she described in verse 2? She's the wife of Elimelech. What does it say even in verse 3 after her husband dies? Well, she still has her two sons, but now she's just the woman. She's not a wife. She's not a mother. She's gone from wife to widow, from being a mother to not being a mother. She's lost everything. She's lost her identity. It says there at the end of verse 5, it says when she was bereft of her two children, it doesn't say sons. It doesn't say that she lost her two sons. The word there is like little boys. And I'm sure that's how anyone feels if they're a parent who's lost a child. I've lost my little boy. And that's the state that she's in. She's lost everything. She's lost her identity. She's lost her provision. She's lost her security. And all that to say that life may not always go the way that you planned. You may have some broken dreams, like Naomi. You may lose that job that you love. The news from the doctor may not be good. Your kids may not go the way that you want them to go. Your marriage may not work out the way that you hoped it would. You may even lose a child or a spouse too soon. You may experience that painful mixture of heartbreak and hope. It happened to Naomi, and if it hasn't happened to you, it may happen to you. And it's in times like that that we need to remember that God often accomplishes his purposes through our broken dreams. Look at verse 6. After everything that happens, there is a glimmer of hope in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. And so we have the first mention of the Lord in the book right here. And it's to remind us that as dark as it may seem, the Lord is still at work. The famine is over. He's visiting his people. There is hope even when it's so dark. And so Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, they start this journey back. And the thing that we need to remember is that how this God does this. God uses these things to accomplish his purposes. And we need to remember that God is as good as, you know, in the good days as he is in the bad days. Everything you believe and know about God when life is good is still true even when life is hard. God is still a God who's visiting his people, who's providing food for them in verse 6, even when verses 3 through 5 have happened. He's just as good the day you get the job as the day you lose the job. He's just as good the day you're in the best of health as the day you get that diagnosis from the doctor. And part of God's goodness is that he allows you to go through broken dreams. In fact, it's the very way that he wants to accomplish his purposes of glorifying Christ, is through sustaining you and using you even through broken dreams. So when those things happen, where will you go? What will you do? And that's point number 2. When your dreams are broken, where do you turn? And you're going to turn one of 2 ways. You're either going to turn toward God and toward people, or you're going to turn away from God and away from people. And those are the 2 responses we see in verses 7 through 18. But first, don't let your broken dreams turn you away from God or others. Look at verses 7 through 9. So she departed from the place where she was, and her 2 daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept. And so in these few verses, 7 through 9, on the surface, Naomi is really just trying to wish them well, right? And it makes sense. Everything she's saying makes sense, right? They're widows as well. Where are widows going to find hope, right? They're going to find hope in maybe marrying someone else and having someone else provide for them. Or maybe going back to their home and having their father or mother provide for them. They're not from Israel, right? So it makes sense for her to say, you know, just go stay. Don't go back with me to Israel. You stay where you're from. Everything she says makes sense. They should go home. She even prays a blessing over them, right? May the Lord deal with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. Now, thankfully, Orpah and Ruth, they're not easily persuaded. Look at verse 10. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." So they don't want to go, right? They are loyal to her, they love her, and so they're going to stick it out with her. But Naomi doesn't like that in one sense, and so she ratchets up the argument in verses 11 to 13. And here you really start to see that she's trying to push them away. She doesn't want to be around anyone when life is hard. And so look at verses 11 through 13. Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And so you can see the bitterness starting to well up. Right? She doesn't want them to be with her. She wants them to go home. And so she really pulls out all the stops she can think of. Let me appeal to them as if they were my own daughters. She tells them twice, "my daughters," right? Before this, they'd always been referred to as daughters-in-law, right? But she wants to get rid of them. So she says, "Look, I'm appealing to you as a mother. Go home. Get away from me. Just go home." And then she asks a bunch of questions like, "Why would you even stay with me? I don't have any more sons on the inside anymore." The translation you have says womb. The word is not even womb. She just says insides. She's highlighting how hopeless it would be for them to stay with her. Like, there's no more sons coming. There's no one else that you could marry. It's completely hopeless for you to stay with me. So just go home. And she says that she's too old to have a husband. And then she poses another hypothetical question. Let's say a miraculous thing happened, which is impossible. Let's say I found a husband. Let's say I got married tonight. Let's say I got pregnant tonight. What's going to happen? Are you going to wait around for my son, for these boys to grow up so that you can marry them? It's like, no, it's ridiculous. Do not stay with me. Go home. And then you see really the heart, I think, of her bitterness is that she's angry at God for what has happened. Right? She says it's harder for you, or for harder for me than for you. The word there is bitter, right, which is going to come up later on. It's God has dealt with me more bitterly than he's dealt with you. You have hope of a normal life. Go home. God does things to me. He's my enemy, right? That's what she says. He's gone forth against me. That's the language of like an attacking army of your enemy. They come out. They come against you. That's how she views God right here. God is my enemy. And I don't know what's going to happen. If you stick around with me, look, my husband died, my sons died. You should not be around me. You should get away. And so she pushes them away. When life hurts, don't push people away. You know, sometimes, like Naomi, we could give pragmatic reasons, right? She says, well, it just makes sense. You can have a normal life. You don't have to come with me. We might say things like, oh, I'll be fine. You know, you have enough on your plate. You know, I don't want you to worry about me. You know, you have enough to worry about. I'll be good, you know. And we just push people away. Right? Oh, it doesn't make sense right now for you to help. You know, you have a lot going on. Or sometimes, like Naomi, we might even give spiritual reasons, right? She prays a blessing over them. We might say things like, well, God's going to sustain me. You know, don't worry, I'm fine. Christ is sufficient. God's in control, and we might try to push people away by giving them the answers we think maybe they want to hear. All the while, we're struggling. But don't just tell people the right answers. If life hurts, ask for help. That's what Naomi should have done, and yet she's pushing people away. So when life hurts, don't push people away, and when life doesn't go as planned, don't turn away from God. God is not your enemy when life doesn't go the way that you want it to. It may feel like it, right? How could this happen? How could a good God, a loving God, let this happen to me or to my loved one? How could you take my husband? How could you take my children? It's like, God, you must hate me. And that's what it can feel like when you're going through these kinds of things. But remember that everything you think about God when life is good is still true when life is hard. He's just as good on the day that you hold your newborn as the day that they leave in rebellion against the Lord. And thankfully, Ruth is not persuaded by Naomi's bitterness towards her or towards God. Look at verse 14. They lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now Orpah, she does leave, right? Naomi kissed them at the beginning of this conversation, hoping that it would be a farewell kiss, like, get out of my life. And now Orpah kisses Naomi and she goes back. And I don't think we're supposed to fault Orpah for that. It makes sense, right? Why would I go to a foreign land, you know, where I have no future when I could go back to my home and I could be cared for? The author is not trying to paint Orpah in a bad light. In fact, Orpah's been painted in a good light, right? She's dealt with Naomi and with the sons well, right? That's the same prayer that Naomi offers, is that may God do to them as they've done to me. So Orpah's not bad. I think the contrast here is that Orpah's good, Ruth is better. And so let your broken dreams turn you toward God and toward others. And that's what we see with Ruth. Look at verse 15. Naomi's still trying to push her away. She says, then she said, Naomi, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth will not turn to other gods. She is not going to go back to the gods that she maybe knew before. She's committed to a different God. And then come some of the most encouraging verses in this story. Chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Ruth's response to Naomi's repeated attempts to push her away. Verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. And so what is Ruth? How does Ruth respond? Ruth, in the middle of her own broken dreams, right? I mean, her husband has died. It's not like everything's going well for Ruth when she makes this declaration. No, she turns toward Naomi and turns toward God, and she says, stop telling me to leave you. Stop telling me to turn back. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not turning back. I'm going to stick with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you stay, I'm going to stay. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. In fact, wherever you die, I'm going to die there too, and I'm going to be buried right next to you, right? You wanted to give me a prayer of blessing for me to leave? Well, how about this? I'm going to call down a curse on myself if I do anything but stay right next to you. Look, I don't know what's worse than losing my husband, but may God do that to me if anything but death separates me and you. And she is amazing. I mean, her commitment, her loyalty, her love is incredible. You know, when she says that I think, you know, that the only thing that could separate us would be death, I think she means Naomi's death. I think there's a way in which Ruth is saying, like, I will commit to not even die, right? I'm not going to be like Elimelech. I'm not going to be like Malon or Killian. I'm going to be right here next to you until the day that you die. And think about what Ruth is doing. In this culture, your hope, a woman's hope of provision and protection, was a husband or a father. Ruth has lost her husband. And then she commits herself to a woman who says she will never have another husband. And so she's doing what doesn't make any sense in the world's eyes. Why would she do this? But she gives up her own hope of provision and protection to serve Naomi. She gives up her future to serve a widow who has nothing to give to her. Why? Because she loves her. She loves Naomi. Even though it's going to cost her, she loves her. Ruth doesn't allow Naomi's bitterness to drive her away. Ruth doesn't even try to correct Naomi's bitterness. She just says, like, you know what? I'm going to be here with you the whole time. It's not the sensible thing to do, but it's the God-like thing to do. It's the Christ-like thing to do. To love someone when there's nothing possible that you could get in return. That's the way that Christ loves us. And that's what Ruth decided to do for Naomi. She believes that the Lord will take care of her and them. And so she commits to stay with her. And so let your broken dreams turn you toward God and toward other people. Don't underestimate the eternal impact of genuine concern for others. God uses Ruth's commitment to genuinely care for Naomi to bring Jesus Christ into the world. It's not an overstatement to say that the course of history was changed because Ruth desired to care for someone in pain. It's not an overstatement to say that the salvation of humanity hung in the balance of Ruth's decision to stick with Naomi through the hard times. It is not insignificant to care for someone who is hurting and can give you nothing in return. Just the opposite. It could have a huge eternal impact. And so don't let your broken dreams turn you away from God, but let them turn you toward God and to caring for others. Verse 18, how does Naomi respond to this? When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So Naomi's speechless. And I don't think she's speechless in a good way, like, wow, what a great daughter-in-law. I think she's frustrated. It's like, all I want is to be alone, and you will not leave me alone. And she just says, like, forget it, I'm not even going to argue with you anymore. It's like, you can come, I guess, right? She's been telling her the whole time, just leave me alone, and Ruth won't listen. So where are you going to turn when your dreams are broken? Are you going to turn away from God and push people away? Or are you going to turn towards God and towards other people, even when life hurts? But the great promise of the book of Ruth is that if you do turn towards God and toward other people, even in the midst of your pain, you will find hope. And that's the last few verses. Point number three, when your dreams are broken, don't get bitter. Hope in Christ. Verses 19 to 21, don't let your broken dreams make you bitter. Look at verse 19. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. And so Naomi finally gets home. And it's been over 10 years. The town is excited. They're excited that she's back. And so they ask each other, is this Naomi? And what's the first thing that she says? Stop calling me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. It means delightful. And she says, "Don't you dare call me that. Because God has dealt very bitterly with me." She can't even stand the sound of her own name. "Don't call me that. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. That's what she says. That's my new name. "You call me Mara." And she blames God again for what she's gone through. She says, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And the word she chooses to describe God is the Almighty. It's the sovereign one, the powerful one, the one who's in control of all things. "Let me tell you what the Almighty has done for me. He's afflicted me. He's treated me very bitterly. So why on earth would you even call me Naomi? Because God has treated me bitterly." She says, "I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." I went out with a husband. I went out with two sons, and the Lord has emptied me. He took my husband. He took my sons. Stop calling me pleasant. Stop calling my life delightful, because it's been anything but. The Lord, she says, is my adversary. He's witnessed against me. The sovereign one, she uses that term again, the Almighty has afflicted me. And I think when you read these words, I mean, you want to weep, right? Because you know two things. You know what it would feel like if you were in that situation. And at the same time, you also know how untrue everything she is saying is. That God's not been bitter towards her. That God's not emptying her for some purpose of just being sovereign and in control and just treating his people however he wants to treat her. No, he's treating her well. He's still being kind to her. He's still being good to her even through these moments. But these broken dreams can make us bitter. When things fall apart, we're tempted to think that God is against us. And it's in those moments, again, that we have to remember everything we believe about God when life is good is still true, even when life is hard. He is in control, and he is still good. So instead of bitterness, we need to hope in Christ, the restorer of broken dreams. Don't let bitterness blind you to God's hand in your broken dreams. You know, Naomi's situation, it's not quite as hopeless as she paints it out to be, right? Look at verse 22. "So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." So Naomi's situation, it's not as hopeless as she says. She says she went out full, she came back empty. Meanwhile, who's probably standing right next to her as she says that? Ruth. How does verse 22 describe Ruth? It describes her in three ways. It says she's a Moabitess. It says she's her daughter-in-law. And it says who returned from the land of Moab. Why does the author point that out? Because Ruth has absolutely no reason to be there. It is a miracle that Ruth is there. She's not from there. Right? She's not really related to Naomi anymore because her husband died, and she was in her hometown already, and then she left to come down here. She has no reason to be there. Naomi isn't quite empty. Ruth had every reason not to stick around, and yet she does. And so God has provided for her even in the midst of her pain. The other glimmer of hope that you see in this verse is that harvest is coming, right? They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. How did this chapter start? Famine. Famine in the land, now barley harvest. God is at work. God is providing for his people. He's the same God that he was even when there was a famine. And Naomi is right. God is the sovereign one. He is the one who's in control of all things. God is indeed in control of all the things that have happened to her. But he's not doing them to afflict her. He's doing them to accomplish his purposes. And what are his purposes? What is it that God wants to do through the pain and suffering of Naomi? Well, he wants to accomplish his ultimate purpose, right? We're not talking about God's going to do some random thing through your pain and it's all going to be worth it. No, he's going to bring about Jesus Christ through Naomi's situation. This is about how God is bringing about David and ultimately the son of David, Jesus Christ. God's plan to bring redemption to the entire world, God's plan to save you and those you love, was accomplished through Naomi and Ruth's broken dreams. God is using their broken dreams for the glory of Christ. And God will use your broken dreams for the glory of Christ. You know, I wouldn't be here unless God broke some of my dreams along the way. I'm guessing that many of you would not be here unless God broke some of your dreams along the way. This church wouldn't be in the situation it's at unless God broke some of our collective dreams along the way. So even through the broken dreams, hope in Christ. He will restore your broken dreams. He will use your broken dreams to accomplish his purposes. And he won't just get you through it. He'll use it to glorify Christ. And you're not going to be disappointed. I'm not saying it's not going to be hard. I'm not saying it's not going to be sad. But you won't be disappointed. Because the glory of Christ is worth it. So are you willing to let God break your dreams for the glory of Christ? Like Ruth, are you willing to give up your dreams for the glory of Christ? Ruth gave up her dreams, and God used her to play a part in Christ coming into the world. Ruth is not a great example simply because of her love and loyalty. Ruth is a great example because she gave up her dreams for the sake of Christ, ultimately. And so when God does break your dreams, will you trust him? Will you remember that everything you believe and think about God when life is good is still true, even in the midst of your broken dream? And when your dreams are broken, will you hope in Christ, knowing that he will use your broken dreams to accomplish his purposes? There's even hope if you're a Naomi tonight, because God doesn't give up on her. He restores her, and he gives her a great blessing by the end of this book. And so are you willing to let God break your dreams for the glory of Christ? And as we continue in this series next week, we'll see how God radically provides for and protects those that have given up their dreams for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we read texts like this, and while in one sense it can be encouraging and give us hope, in another sense it can be scary to think about this. What might you do in our lives to accomplish your purposes? But Lord, we know that whatever it would be, that Christ is worth it. That his glory is worth even the pain of our broken dreams. And Lord, we take great comfort knowing that none of our pain is wasted. None of it is without purpose. In all of it, every moment of it, you're accomplishing your purposes. And so we take great comfort in that. Lord, I pray that you would give us hope. Lord, I pray that depending on whatever situation we're in, if we're in a situation where we feel like Naomi, bitter towards you, that you would help us to see that you're being good to us even when life hasn't gone the way that we wanted. Lord, if we're in a situation where we see the pain of other people's lives, I pray that we would be like Ruth and that we would devote ourselves to genuine concern for others who are experiencing those kinds of pain and suffering. And Lord, we know that you used Ruth. You used her caring for Naomi to accomplish your purposes, even when she had broken dreams of her own. So Lord, help us. Lord, we want to be used by you. We want to have hope even when life doesn't go the way that we want it to. And Lord, remind us through stories like Ruth that we can have great hope because we know that you are using all things for the glory of your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.